I wasn't even done with the sentence, all right? And you guys are all raising your hands. Has anybody ever done something stupid and somebody said to you, "What were you thinking?" All right, now how many of you have ever responded, "Well, I wasn't," right? I wasn't thinking. That does happen to me from time to time. Most of the time, I don't get called out on it, but I do a lot of things that are stupid. Now, if you want to know something interesting about my family is if you say anything stupid, right, you say anything that is out of line, out of place, doesn't make sense, you mix up your words, they're on it like that, okay? I mean, all over it, and it's why when I'm preaching, I don't even look at that row, because I'm going to say something stupid, and they're going to be like, I heard that, and most of the time I do hear about it after church, but sometimes we do things that are stupid, and our response was that, you know, maybe I wasn't thinking. Maybe I just wasn't really thinking, but truth be told, we probably were thinking, just maybe not about what we should have been thinking about, right? Our mind was on something else. We were careless in what we were doing. On average, a person thinks about 10,000 thoughts per day. That seemed like a lot to anybody? 10,000? Now, some of you are like, I get 20,000 in easy, right? Some of you that are just like, bing, 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 all over the place. All right, guys are like, I get in like a good 30, right? Good 30, solid 30 every day. But the average person, 10,000 thoughts a day. How many of you guys got up around 7 or so this morning? All right, if you got up at around 7 or so, you've already thought about maybe 2,100 thoughts by this point. Yeah, 2,100, 2,500 thoughts this morning. That's a lot of thoughts. Now, the thing is, what were we thinking about? See, a lot of those things are so easy, so common. Like you actually have to think to get out of your bed, like to pull back the covers and get out of the bed. It's just that it's such routine and you do it so often, you're not actually aware that you're thinking the thought. That's how we think so many thoughts. All the things that we do come from a thought, right? It's like the brain computes to the body to do something. We think all of these thoughts, and there's a lot of things we do that we don't really give a lot of attention to. But then there are the things that we really contemplate. How many of you ever just really sit around and you just really think about something? You really kind of, you're all in on it and you really meditate on it. What are those kinds of thoughts like in your life? What are those things that really you're fully invested in? They take up a lot of your time. You're probably, during that hour, you're only thinking about one or two things because it's so consuming. It's so present in your mind. These are the kinds of things we're going to talk about today. And when we left off in the series on Find Joy, the book of Philippians, the previous couple of verses talked about, don't be anxious for anything. You remember that? Don't be anxious, but be in what? Prayer. Be in prayer about everything. And it said that the God of peace will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And this was more about what not to think about. It was more about don't be anxious, right? Remember, don't worry. Remember, don't be overly concerned about these things, but instead, pray. And today, as Paul continues through this letter, he's going to tell us a little more about what we should think about. Now, do you know that you're in a spiritual battle? Yes, I hope so, because I'm pretty sure I've said that about 20 times this year. But you're in a spiritual battle. When we think about a spiritual battle, it's pretty easy to think about, okay, this person who's coming against me, this thing that is coming against me in my life. But do you know the primary battleground is in your own mind? I mean, that's like when the enemy draws out his battle plan, it's like that's the place he wants to set up camp. It's in your mind. Okay, that's the primary place of the battle. Okay, this battle is for your soul. Okay, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And here's the thing is your will and your emotions are greatly affected by your mind, by your thoughts, what you're thinking and dwelling on. Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know who that is, phenomenal preacher from the 1700s, he said this. He said, "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. See, sin starts in our mind. This is where the battle is. It's in our mind. This is biblical that sin starts in our mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Okay? So as we think in our heart, so are we. If you think about even all the way back to the fall, when Satan rebelled against God, how did that start? It started with pride. Pride in his mind. I should be as good as God, right? I deserve this. I deserve that. I'm going to do this. I don't really care what God says. I'm doing my own thing. I'm rebelling. When King David, just what Mark was talking about earlier, when he coveted Bathsheba, when he saw her, you know, across the way and he saw her bathing over there and he coveted her, he desired her, it led him to adultery. But where did that coveting and that lusting and desire happen first? In his mind. And he didn't handle it there, so it led to sin. It led to him chasing her down and ultimately having her husband killed so he could have her. When we think about Judas, how many of you guys think like, man, Judas is just such a terrible person. I would never have let that happen. Like, if that was me, I would have never done that. This whole thing with Judas, it started in his mind. He was greedy, right? He was already stealing some of the money. And he had an opportunity to get 30 silver pieces, quite a bit of money. And he's like, you know what? I mean, think about what you could do with 30 silver pieces. I don't really know what I could do with 30 silver pieces. I guess the first thing I do is get on Google and say, how much is 30 silver pieces today? But if you think about Judas, this greed had set in. And because he was greedy, because he wanted more money to do more things, this guy's traveling around with Jesus like sleeping on the rocks. What does he want all this money for? What is he doing with it? But the greed had set in, and it was so consuming his mind that he gave up Jesus. He betrayed him for the 30 silver pieces. It was all in his mind. And then what happened? That battle in his mind, he started to think, I shouldn't have done that. I feel guilty. I'm giving the money back, right? It's blood money. I'm giving it back. All these things started in the mind because this is the place that Satan constantly attacks. It's because it's a place that's compromised. It's a place that is constantly vulnerable. It's because when we're born again, when we give our life to Christ and we say, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, you're born again. And when you're born again, your spirit is made new, right? Perfect. Your spirit is perfected, saved from hell. However, the soul, mind, will, and emotions is still going through that process of being saved, right? We're actually going to get into this in a few weeks. I'm going to start a series called The Full Gospel, and we're going to look at the fullness of the gospel. What does it mean? What is it for? What are the benefits of it? But our soul is in the process of being saved. We call that sanctification. The Holy Spirit is at work to make our soul line up with the character of Jesus. You know what? Satan does not want to lose that ground. Romans 2:12, very familiar verse, says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay? Don't be conformed to this world. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the prince of the air. He has authority on this earth. He actually has full spiritual rights and authority over every person that is not born again. That's not a very popular thing to say, but it's the true thing to say. If you've not been born again, if you've not given your life to Christ, it doesn't mean that you're a Satan worshiper. It means you're under his dominion. He's the one that is in rule, in charge over you. He can have power over you and cause you to do things. And so when we give him access, okay, believers are not under the rule of the enemy. We're under the rule of Jesus. Jesus is king, right? We're under his rule. And the only time the enemy has access to our lives is when we open the door and we say, come on in. Now, does that mean things are going on around us that are not evil? Sure they are. things are evil all around us, but as far as having any rule or authority, any influence in our life, he only has it if we open the door and say, come on in. You have access here. And we give him that access through sin, but also sometimes by the way we think. Now, I'm not talking about those quick passing thoughts. You know, we're told to take every thought captive, okay? So you're not always necessarily responsible for the thought that you think, because sometimes it just comes, and how many of you ever had a thought and you're like, where in the world did that come from? And it almost frightens you, right? You're not responsible for that thought. It's not, that's not a sin to have thought that thought, but then what do you do with it? If it's just a fleeting thought and you're like, no, like I don't know where that came from. I don't accept that. I reject that. Then that's fine, okay? But it's, what about when you hang on those thoughts? What about when that thought becomes something that you kind of meditate on and you kind of give it a, you give it a second thought and you're like, it actually does sound like it'd be pretty fun, right? Or it does actually, something in me kind of is drawn to that. And so you just think about maybe what would it be like if I did? What would it be like if I went down that road? These thoughts that we meditate on that are not in alignment with God's will. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, funny story, we got the treasurer's report yesterday at the board meeting, and Vicky was like, what is this USCCA, this charge that is on here? I was like, oh, my bad. I must have accidentally used the church credit card or debit card instead of my own credit, my own debit card. It was a club membership that I had renewed on my computer, and the church card was saved, and so got to write a check to reimburse it. But if you think about being part of a club, okay, when you're part of a club, there's annual dues. Now, at some point, there's a certain day on your calendar that's marked, and it's like, on that day, I have to pay $50 or whatever it is to be a part of that club. Now, what if you don't pay it? Your membership lapses, okay? And now you're technically not a member for a few days. But then you can go and you can pay it, and they'll be like, okay, well, here's your access again. You're right back in the club. And so if you let it lapse, you can take it up again, okay? You can take it up again. You can begin it once again. And our mind is kind of like this. We have to renew it constantly, and sometimes we let it lapse. Sometimes we let it go, and we're like, how in the world did I get over there? But here's the beautiful thing, and part of the power of the gospel and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God is that you can renew it once again. If you let it lapse, that really stinks. You weren't in a good place for that time, but you can renew it again. You don't have to wait for a year, okay? You can renew it and renew it and renew it, but we renew this. This is by going back to the Word, going back to the Word by allowing God to begin in us again, by repenting of what we've done, letting him do it again. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul gives us some instruction here to renew the mind in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He says, finally, brethren, finally, all this instruction that I've been giving you, it's all leading up to, this is the part you really have got to get, right? You've really got to pay attention here, brethren, because this is the continuation of the previous text, right? Don't be anxious, be in prayer. And it said, if we're in prayer, that we'll have the peace of God, okay? But he says, and then, what about the things that you're thinking? What are you meditating on? Where is your mind fixed? Where is your mind focused on? This is an important step. He says, first of all, whatever is true. When he says whatever, he means if there's anything that's true, right? If there's any part of truth there, meditate on this kind of thing. Ephesians 4:21 says us the truth is found in Jesus. It says the truth is in Christ. Can I tell you this morning that the things that you think are not always true? Can I tell you that the things that you think about yourself are not always true? The things that other people say about you, they are not always true. But don't we believe that they are sometimes? Don't we believe negative things even about our own self, and we believe them as truth? It may not be true. What does God say? What is the Holy Spirit saying? Truth combats lies and deceit. Okay? And there's a survey that showed only about 8% of the things that people worried about actually happened or were matters of concern in their life. 8%. Now, if only 8% of the things that you worry about in your life actually end up happening, that means 92% of the things that people worry about never even take place. It never happens. It's something that is just plaguing our mind, and we're worried and we're running with this and we're going here and going there, and we're so distraught and torn up and depressed and beat up about it. And yet it never will even come to fruition. It will never actually even happen. How many of you guys have worried and worried and worried about something and then it never happened? That's 92% of the things that you worry about. They won't happen. We've got to meditate on whatever is true, right? Not what could be, not what might be, but what is. We've got to go to the Word of God. What is true? You know, because exactly what Mark was sharing earlier, sometimes we believe that we're not enough. We believe that, I'm a failure and I'm this and I'm that. And you know, the Word of God says that we are beloved. The Word of God says that if you are a child of God, you are beloved, that you are His favorite, right? That you belong to Him, that you are favorable, you're highly favored. The Word of God says that you are victorious, okay? But there's a lot of times in our lives we don't believe that we're victorious. We believe that we're failures. We've got to come back to the truth. What does the Word of God actually say? Because those things that are true, you think about how different your life would be if you didn't worry about all those things, but instead you meditated on what's true. What is true? He says, whatever is noble, meditate on this. This is honorable, worthy of reverence. Something that's worthy of reverence is worthy of being lifted high. Now, how many of your problems are actually worthy of being lifted high? I mean, none of them when it comes down to it. 92% of them aren't even going to happen. But we spend so much time, we lift them high, okay? We exalt them in our lives. They become the focus of everything that we think and do. They become the focus of every conversation that we have. And it may never even come true. We honor those things above all things. And it's easy to think about these things that don't really matter, to get hung up on them, only to realize later that they were really kind of insignificant. They were kind of trivial, not worthy of all that attention. Think about things that are worthy of attention. Here's some things that are worthy of attention. Think about what God is doing in your life. You know, there's times where we pray for God to work in a certain way and He's not doing it. At least that's what we think. He's not doing it. And all the while He's working in all this stuff over here, and we're so focused on this one little thing, this little tiny box. And God's like, hey, look at me over here. Look at all this stuff that I'm doing in your life. And if we could take that stuff, we could focus on, God, what are you doing? And lift that stuff up in our life. It will transform our thought life, because we'll be fixed on Him, what He's doing, the things that are noble, they're honorable, they're worthy of being lifted up. He says, meditate on whatever is just, right? What's right in God's eyes? What is righteous? The standard we see in the Scriptures. We easily get locked in on the things that we fail to do, that we shouldn't do, that we might do again. But Paul's saying, you don't keep your focus on what if I mess up, what if I mess up, what if I mess up, but it's on what should I do? What should I be doing if someone comes up to me and I'm getting a little bit upset with them? I should not have to think, don't punch him, don't punch him, don't punch him. What I should be thinking is, show love, show kindness, show mercy, show grace, have patience, right? See, I don't have to tell myself, don't do all these negative things. I need to tell myself, what are the positive things that I do need to be doing? What should my mind actually be meditating on? Not prevention of doing bad, but what is the good that I could be doing instead? Whatever is pure, meditate on these things. Think about what's holy, right? What is holy is what's set apart. What's set apart from everything else? God is set apart from everything else. Amen? Okay? And so you don't have to think about staying faithful to your wife. You don't have to think about not looking at something you shouldn't be looking at if you're just consistently meditating on the holiness of God and the fact that he told us to be holy as he is holy. That means for us, listen, this isn't what the world thinks that it means. The world thinks that that means we're better than them. That's not what it means. It means you set yourself apart from all the evil that everybody else is doing. You say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm setting myself apart. You're not better than them. You're just refusing to engage in doing evil. We're called to be holy as he is holy. And God puts himself above those things because he's God. We put ourselves aside from those things because we want to be set apart. We want to be separated from those things. We don't have to live with our mind in the gutter, right? We meditate on what is pure, what is holy. He says, meditate on what's lovely. Lovely thinking. This is things that are pleasing in their actions, their motives toward others. Our natural reaction is to want to get even, right? Our natural reaction is to get bitter. You know what? No way am I giving up on this one. I'm not giving ground. I'm going to win, right? I'm going to get even, and I'm going to hold a grudge until you say that you're sorry. This is our natural response. When we think like this, listen, we are directly under Satan's thumb. It's exactly where he wants us. He wants us in that place of bitterness. He wants us in that place of you know what, I will get even with this person, right? Or that consumes your thought life, like, Lord, give this person what they deserve, right? And then we call that like holiness because, right, I'm praying for the person, give them what they deserve. And sometimes maybe that's the case, but I'm saying these thoughts, when we let them consume us, we become right under Satan's thumb. We give him control because these thoughts bind us up. Do you know that the love of God has set us free? Right? The love of God has set us free. And so any area of our life, if we get to the point where we're under a place of bondage, a place where Satan has a hold of us and he is in control, God says, no, I have set you free. I have freed you from that. I want you apart from that. I want you to live a life that is not a life of struggle, a life of condemnation. He says, I want you to live a life of love. What are the things we see about love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It's not self-seeking. And here's a great one. It holds no record of wrongs. Hallelujah. Love doesn't hold record of wrongs. Now, I've had this question a few times, like, well, when I sin, you know, and then I ask for forgiveness, and then I go about my day, I start feeling guilty about it again, and I'm wondering if God's mad at me for it. Like, listen, if you understand what forgiveness means, when God says that he forgives something, he also forgets it. He pushes it away. It's just as if you've never sinned. That's what righteousness is, right? That's what it is. It's like, we've never sinned. That's that justification we'll learn about in a few weeks. But I'm saying that when we think about love, love holds no record of wrongs. God doesn't hold those records toward us, and we got to love others, have loving kindness thoughts toward them. So for those that hurt us, listen, the word tells us to do what? To pray for them, to bless them. Man, that's hard. To bless somebody that hurts you. It's hard to bless somebody that that persecutes you, that comes against you. But the Word of God says that we're to meditate on these loving thoughts, because you know what? That builds you up and edifies you and lifts you up. He says the last one, he says, whatever is of good report, right? Meditate on that which is of good report. This literally means speaking favorable, good words. Do you know that the words that pass through your lips are powerful? I mean, they are powerful, so they do matter. Every one of them matters. Proverbs 18:21 tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Listen, we can't afford to waste our thoughts on those thoughts that will tear us down or will tear other people down. We can't afford those 10,000 thoughts we have. We can't afford to let any of that real estate go toward tearing people down. We can't let it go toward tearing ourselves down. We have to speak life into every situation because we have the power of life in the tongue. We have the power of life. We get to meditate on a good report. This means if you have faith, sit and think deeply about a good report. Think about this as though it's already done. That's part of having faith. We speak life into situations. You ever heard that phrase before? Speak life into it. We actually have that power to speak life into a situation. It's part of why we encourage talk to one another, right? When you're struggling, when you need help, you talk to another believer because they can speak life into your situation. They have that ability within them. And then he goes on to say, if there's any virtue, if there's any excellent thing, if there's anything that's morally excellent, let's meditate on those things. And he says, you know, we should be drawn to those, any kind of virtue, any kind of excellence. If you think about the fields out here, the fields are excellent when they produce a crop, because that is what they were intended to do. It's what they're there for. It's what they're supposed to do. This microphone is excellent when it actually amplifies a voice so that the people in the room can hear it better, because that is the exact purpose of the tool. So what about the follower of Christ? They're excellent when they live the way that they now have the power to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. We have virtue. We have moral excellence when we live that way, when we choose to leave our past behind, live God's will as our own, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit instead of our own heart, when we walk in his promises and pursue that godly living. If there's any of these things going on, if there's any bit of that in your life, if there's anything you can look at and say that that's excellence, that's moral excellence in my life, it says to meditate on these things. Think about what we've been doing, what you've been doing, because they're good things. And finally, he says, is there anything praiseworthy? Is there anything that you can think of, anything going on in your life that deserves some applause, that deserves some commendation, that deserves some praise? In other words, what do you see going on in your life? What can you give glory to God for? What can you say, man, this deserves a hand clap? I think there's a lot of things in our lives when we really get down and we really would think about it, there's a lot of things that God deserves a lot of praise for in our lives. What do you get when you turn on the news? It's horrible, right? You see murder, you see theft, you see manipulation, you see scandals. It's all orchestrated to grab our attention and to drive us straight to the place of worry and fear. You know, I mean, you might think, well, there's just a lot more crime going on than there are good things. No, there isn't. There's a lot of good things going on in the world. There's a lot of times where there's plenty of good things, but the whole thing, the whole news media thing is orchestrated to drive people to fear and worry. It's used as a tool of the enemy, and it works. it works. I mean, you see a report about something happens in St. Louis, and then it's like, we cannot go to St. Louis. You know how big St. Louis is? Maybe don't go to that street, that block, but you can go somewhere else. But the news media will pump it up so big, like St. Louis is, it's falling apart. Like, you can't go there, you will get shot, you will get mugged, you will get beat up, you know, this and that and the other thing. That's not necessarily true. It's just pumping fear into the people. It's a tool of the enemy to pump fear into people. You think about reports of mass shootings. There's a mass shooting that happens, and it's national like that. You guys can probably name the cities or the schools that mass shootings have been at over the last 4 or 5 years. You can think of those names probably right off the top of your head, those cities right off the top of your head. They are massively overcovered in the media to continue to cause fear and worry in the people. Now, I'm going to tell you that there's probably way more prevention of a mass shooting than what you will ever know about in your life, where the authorities get there first, or somebody that is there stops something from happening. But the only way that gets any kind of publicity is maybe in the local news, maybe in the town that it's in, because, you know, we got a local hero, but the rest of the world wants to keep that quiet. Because Satan's tool, his primary tool to get into our minds, is the things that we consume. The things that we're consuming, the things that we're watching, the things that we're hearing. So if he can pump fear and worry through the media, he's got us right where he wants us. We see something like a guy who stops an evil threat, right? This is something that's praiseworthy. It's something that deserves some applause. It's something that deserves a little bit of meditating on, like, man, that is great. That is an awesome thing that person was able to do. But Satan knows that when we're rooting for something, when we're cheering for something, then our mind is not fixed on fear. You see, like, when you watch sports teams, okay, if I'm watching a Cubs game, I'm excited about them winning. I want them to win. I'm cheering for them. And you know, it's fun. But then I see that the Cardinals are winning, and I want to cheer against them, right? Because I want them to lose, because that's a win, right? It goes either way. That sometimes can cause you anxiety. You're like, oh, no, they're winning, right? Like, that's a little bit painful. That's a little bit worrisome. Like, it's like when you're rooting for something, it makes you feel good. It builds you up. It edifies you. When you're rooting against something, you kind of get that, like, that anxiety starts to build up in you. See, the enemy wants us rooting against things, and Paul is saying you need to be rooting for things. You need to find the things that are of good report. What can you be rooting for? What can you be applauding and cheering and giving your time to, your thoughts to? Because if we are not fixed on fear, then Satan doesn't have that ground in our minds. God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So what has Jesus done in your life? Has he done anything good, anything that is praiseworthy? Has he done anything that you can say, man, look at what God has done in my life? Meditate on these things. They will inspire hope, right? They will build your faith. They will bring joy to your life. And they exalt Jesus above these other things. Lastly, Paul said, the things which you have learned and received and heard and you saw in me, do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. All of these things, meditate on these things. Meditate on these good things as you've heard it, as you've seen it, do it. It actually means to practice it. Practice these things. When we practice things, we get better at doing them, right? I mean, when they have worship practice in the morning, because they work out some of the issues before service starts. Now, do some issues still happen during service? Sure they do. But they've practiced and they've overcome some, and they're better than what they were. We have to practice things if we want to get better at it. The old saying says that practice makes perfect, right? If we practice these things, if they become our regular habits, if they become our go-to thoughts, listen, our mind will become perfected in Christ. If we practice these things, we got to meditate on these things that are good, not on all these things that are bad. And listen to this result. He said, the result is the God of peace will be with you. Now that sounds a little bit like what we had a few weeks ago. It said if you did those things, that the peace of God would be with you. You notice the difference? This time it says, the God of peace will be with you. See, before the peace of God comes by prayer. That's like a temporary, like, here you go, here's some peace, don't worry, don't freak out, like, I've got you covered right here, right now. It's the peace of God. And that's what we get from prayer. That's the result of prayer, the peace of God. But here Paul's saying, if your thought life is right, right? If you're meditating on the good things, he says the God of peace will be with you. There's a difference between the peace of God and the God of peace. One is something that he gives you, the other one is who he is. One is something he gives you, the other is who he is. The peace of God is great for the moment. It's great for the moment, but once the mind starts wandering, once the mind starts going off track and meditating on the things that it shouldn't be meditating on, where does that peace of God go? It's gone, right? It's gone. You've done kicked it out the back door, okay? You've kicked it out the back door, and then you opened up the front door to worry and anxiety, and you said, come on in. Here's a glass of tea. The spare bedroom's over there, right? You've just let the peace of God go right out the back and invited in that anxiety and that worry. But when our mind is fixed on right things, God is near, right? God is near, the God of peace. And when he's near and our minds start to drift and go away and they go to these places, how easy is it to look at him when he's right there with you, when your mind is already fixed on him and he's so near, so present? Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, right here, these things are, Jesus is the embodiment of these things, right? We find these things all in Christ, looking to him, looking to the word, right? Jesus is the word. This will keep us in the state of peace because it keeps us near the only God who brings peace. Christ-like character is shaped by Christ-like thinking. Proverbs 23, again, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 4:23, it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We're supposed to protect our heart. Our heart, scripturally speaking, includes our mind, right? It's the center of us. It's our thought process. We're to protect our heart. We're to protect our minds. Because here's the thing. The enemy comes to do what? To kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he comes for. That's what he's here for. First of all, he wants to kill your soul. Second of all, he wants to destroy, or he wants to steal your joy, and then he wants to destroy your peace. If he can do those things, he's got you right where he wants you, because you're hopeless. Are you going to let him? Right? Are you just going to let him have his way, roll over and take the beating, or are you going to look to God, the God of peace, and let him fix your mind on the victory? 2 Corinthians 10:4 said that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You remember when John was here a few weeks ago and he talked about the seed turns into the thought? We're on thoughts today, so seeds probably had already been planted. Seed turns into a thought, turns into a belief, turns into a stronghold. Stronghold has deep roots. That's like a full-on tree. Bloomed, branches, leaves, everything. It's rooted. This says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing. Say every high thing. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's this old saying, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap character. Sow a character, reap destiny. When you think about the thoughts that have dominated and consumed your mind over the last week, what does your destiny look like? It all starts all the way back with your thoughts. It all starts back with your thoughts. And Paul gives us this list of virtues here so we can replace the negativity, replace these things that the world teaches us is the normal, replaces what the media is pumping out, what people tell us is okay to think about, and replace them with positivity. I'm going to tell you, this is not some psychological ploy. It's not a mind over matter type of thing. This is a spiritual action because it's rooted in the active living Word of God, right? That's where you find all of this stuff, is in the Word of God, in Christ, in who He is, and it effectively counters the words of the world. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, thoughts form the thermostat which regulates what we accomplish in life. My body responds and reacts to the input from my mind. And if I feed it with worry and doubt and discouragement, that is precisely the kind of day I will experience. If I adjust my thermostat forward to fill it with vision and hope and victory, I can count on that kind of day. You and I become what we think about. Happiness, like winning, is a matter of right thinking, not intelligence, age, or position. Our performance is directly related to the thoughts we deposit in the memory bank. We can only draw on what we deposit. Are we depositing the truth in the Word of God? Are we depositing the noble, the things that are worthy of lifting up and exalting in our lives? Are we depositing the just, the things that are right? That doesn't just mean that we are right. That means what's right according to God, according to His Word. What about the things that are pure, that are holy, that are set apart? What about the things that are lovely, that are good-natured toward others, that are showing mercy and grace? What about the things of good report? What about those things that are positive, that are happening? What about any virtue? What about any excellence in your life? And what about anything that's praiseworthy? Does anybody have anything they can praise God for in their lives? Would you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to close a little bit differently today. And here's what we're going to ask. We're just going to pray. And what I want you to do is I want you to just put your hands on your head, on your mind, on your forehead, whatever. And we're just going to pray this prayer. And Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word tells us, Lord, that we, as believers, as children of God, that we have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. We thank You that Your Word tells us that we are overcomers. Say, I'm an overcomer. We thank You, Lord, that Your Word tells us that if we meditate on these things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report, and if there's anything of virtue, anything that's praiseworthy, if we meditate on these things, that the God of peace will be near. Say, Lord, come near. As you think about these thoughts, we think about what God can do. When we think about these thoughts, we think about what God has done. We think about Jesus as He gave His life on the cross. He did that so that we could be saved. We have that new spirit, but He did it so that our soul could be saved, that our mind could be cleansed, that we don't have to live in guilt and condemnation, but that we could be a free people. And so today, Lord, we receive that freedom upon our lives. Say, I receive freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.